If you read in chapter 2 and verse 21, and especially in the King James, Moses was content. Moses was content to dwell with the man and keep his flocks. There's a destiny awaiting this man. Like there's a destiny for all of us. And sometimes we are content to sit in our comfort zone, quite happy. Let's start then in chapter 3. And while he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, he led the flock to the far side of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Surely God talks to you in church. Only. No. Any place, anywhere, anytime. That's not the message. But you need to know that. From within the bush. Moses! Moses! And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. Now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, hey. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, on Horeb. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now Moses comes up with all sorts of issues. Going to chapter 4. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? A staff. He replied, throw it to the ground. Moses threw it to the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, listen to this. Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. No, you don't do things like that. It'll rear up and it'll bite you. You're going to die. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. And this, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then he tells him to put his hand inside his coat. He takes it out, he's a leper. He's a leper. Put it back. It's gone. It's amazing. But here's another bit. Verse 10. I have never been eloquent. It's a firm belief by most folk that he had developed a stutter. Neither in the past nor has since you have spoken to your servants. I am slow of speech and tongue. It's difficult to get all my words out. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight and makes him blind? Is it not I? Now go, and I will help you speak and teach you what you to say. And then Moses said, Lord, listen, send him. Send somebody else. Don't send me. I've got a guy called, what's your name? Lord, send Robert. Don't send me. If he won't go, there's a fellow called Les Cottis at the back. Send him. If he won't go, where's Roland? Send him. Send somebody else. Are you with me? Listen to a couple of announcements, and then I'll take you on a journey. Come now, and I'll send you. Go. I'm sending you. It's about getting involved with. It's about getting involved for God. Do you ever look back when you read the stories of the men and women, you know, of Scripture, with a little bit of envy? You know, the great things they did is somehow beyond us. But if you were to trace the beginnings, you'd have a shock. You would be surprised. It's intriguing. You would discover that they are people not so different to us. Here's Moses living in obscurity, and he's so ordinary a person, and yet God is going to make him into a figure of destiny who would influence the world like no man apart from Jesus, and maybe Paul would ever match. There are four key words that I want to hand to you that summarize this encounter with God. But the first one I must begin with is the word acceptance. That's why I pointed out to you chapter 2, verse 21. He was content to dwell with the man and keep the flocks. It hasn't always been like this. At one time, he had nurtured the notion that he could serve God and his generation in a big way. And very boldly and somewhat foolishly, And rather rashly, he tried to make it happen. He killed a man. And so he failed. His bid for the big time ended in absolute disaster. He ran away. And he settled down. And he accepted that greatness was not for him. And running away made him an all-time loser. He lost the position of potential influence and power that he had as a prince in Egypt. And now here he is, when we are introduced to him, he is a shepherd looking after sheep. He's married. He's settled down for 40 years. And so we are introduced to him as an 80-year-old. But the stress of Scripture is this, that he was content. He accepted where he was at to dwell with the man and keep the flocks. Moses stands as a tragic reminder of so many who will settle for the mediocre, for the comfort zone. The greatest waste of our resources within the Church of Jesus Christ is the number of people who never achieve their potential. Folk who will slip into the slow lane because they think they can't, so they don't. Their aim in life is so low that it brings a boring, mundane time. And that made me remember a little 4 or 5 line poem, you know, of, I've forgotten the guy's name. Russell Lower. Life is like a paper white, whereon each of us may write his word or two, and then comes night. Greatly begun, though thou have time, but for a line be that sublime, not failure, but low aim is the crime. And people will say, I hear it so often, why do we have to be different? Let's do just enough to get by. And we settle for less than our best. And consequently, allow life to be dull and drab and predictable and boring and tiring. It's the low aim. Why? It's the passing of the years. How long ago was it? It seemed only like yesterday that he had seen the oppression of his people. And in a burst of anger, he had intervened. He had killed the Egyptian, the oppressor that was beating the Hebrew slave to death. And then he fled for his own life. And all the dream that he was the deliverer, all the vision of victory for Israel over Egypt, of freedom from 400 years of slavery, that wasn't yesterday. That wasn't yesterday. That's the dim, distant past. And he's not the same man now. He would tell you, great achievements, they're for the young. They're not for men and folk of my age. The time for greatness for me is gone. The dreams that I dreamed have failed. And this must be final. I'm content to look after the flock of Jethro. For 40 years, there's been no call from God. For 40 years, there's been no summons from his people. He's been forgotten by both the people and by God, it seems. So be contented with what you have, Moses. Am I talking to someone here this morning? Because there's an awful lot of people like Moses. They settle down to what I call trivial living. But you have the memories of dreams you used to dream. How you were willing to attempt great things for God, and memories maybe of rash and foolish things that you did, and the years have gone and they've been totally void of any spiritual significance. So it's the passing of the years, and there's the pattern of his life. That's what he accepts. He kept the flock of Jethro. As a prince in Pharaoh's court, he had yielded power and influence. He could have done something, but not now. He's a shepherd. Shepherds do not deliver nations. They look after sheep. And he has been satisfied with the job of being a shepherd for 40 years. And the time for dreams and for achievement in his thinking are now past and gone. A shepherd. And that was that. And I meet so many people. Are you here this morning? Do you think like Moses? What's your job just now? You work in an office? I talk to folks who are busy nurses in the hospital. Folk who are shop assistants that serve me in the square, behind the counter, teachers, engineers, some folk unemployed. I rub shoulders with them. I was talking to them early this morning, around about 7 o'clock when I was out here. Folk who are retired. Mothers who say, well, the kids are offhand. And they're talking like Moses. This is what I'm doing. I've been doing this for so long. So what is this sermon got to do with spiritual greatness and achievement? What are you after, Pastor? Well, let me give you a second word. There's the acceptance of the passing of the years and the pattern of his life. But there's amazement. No. Because something happens this one particular day that shatters his composure, that startles him, that stabs him back to life, that changes everything for him. And maybe this morning, today, is going to be a moment like that for you. Because what was seen by him was this. He saw a bush that burned with fire, a burning bush. Come on. There's bushes on fire everywhere in the desert. But this was a message to him about his people. People who were still suffering in the fires of persecution. And in his cozy, comfortable way and world, he had been contented. They still needed a deliverer. So what was he doing living so contentedly? So here's a message about him, his person. This commonplace, ordinary bush. That was him. Something that nobody would have noticed in the desert. But a light, a flame with the presence of God transformed. So it needed investigation and it needed explanation. It was a miracle. And suddenly you are confronted by this fact. Could God not work a miracle in his life? Moses, the failure, Moses, the reject, Moses, the shepherd, Moses, the old man. Is that it? No, God thinks differently. So what he saw was one thing, but what was said to him was another. It was absolutely staggering. For very bluntly, God tells of the desperate plight of the people, oppression, misery, shame. And God says, I've seen it. I've heard their cry. I know how bad it is, how they're suffering, and I've come to deliver, and I'm going to send you. You will bring them out. Hang in there, God. I've not got that quite right, but it's correct. What must have staggered Moses was the realization God wanted him, that the people needed him, and God was going to send him back to the very work that he had once dreamed of doing, that he thought was on the shelf. And he got one of the biggest jobs ever done by any man before or since. What a discovery. No wonder he's amazed. Can we make a discovery like that today? Listen to me, older folk. I'm with you. We can't leave it just to the young. God wants us to rise up and do things that maybe we dreamed years and years and years ago of doing. Because we see lives that are scarred by moral and spiritual tragedy. We see an era in time that's gone crazy. What about the guy who took out a knife and chopped off the 18-year-old's hand just because he wanted to? And the knives. Look at the graffiti that's coming all around us. If you haven't seen it, get out of your cars and have a walk. Go through the alleyways and so on. Go down there. We're living with an era. Open the pages of your newspaper. Watch your television news program. And see the knife. And see the cannabis twisting the minds of our contemporary society. Look at the schoolboys in Parliament acting like feral animals. That's the world we're living in. God wants us. God needs us. Now, we still have something to do and something to give. Amazing. Amazing. Here's my third word. Assistance. And encouragement, really. There are words of protest. They keep tumbling from his lips. Who am I? What shall I say? They won't believe me. Send someone else. And it always seems we act a little bit like Jeremiah. Hey, I'm just a nobody. I'm a child. I can't speak. Or it's Gideon threshing the corn in secret because of the Midianites coming to attack and seize it. Who am I? My family doesn't count for anything. My tribe doesn't count for anything. I'm the least in my father's house. What, me? I can never do that, God. I'm not your man. I'm not your lady. I can't speak like you're asking me to speak to anyone. So there are these words of protest. But then there are these words of promise that silence every protest and every argument. I'll be with you. I will be your mouth. And I flip to the pages of the New Testament. What was that you're saying to me, Jesus? I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What else were you telling me? That I'm going away, but I will send the Holy Spirit so he will be in you, a power within your heart, within your life, that will transform you and transform the world around you. One more. I call it achievement. Achievement. What am I trying to say? The guarantee of the presence of God. What's in your hand? Well, it's my rod. It's what I use with the sheep. Throw it down. And it becomes that writhing serpent snake. Pick it up by the tail. And of course, it changes back into the rod. That rod will do some amazing thing to give water out of the rock. It'll create those 10 phenomenal events that will finally cause Pharaoh to let the people go. What's behind it? It's God saying, I want to touch your life with a miracle. I want to demonstrate in your life a power which can only be explained in terms of my power. Because that's God's way of doing things. Touching our lives with a miracle. I come here every Sunday morning early. I come other times, but particularly on a Sunday morning. And I stand by every one of these pews every week, without fail. And I ask God, because I know where most of you sit, to put a miracle in that pew. So when you go out through the doors, you will have had an encounter with God that produces a miracle in your life. Because that's God's way of doing things. What's in your hand? Hey ladies, a saucepan, typewriter or computer now, school book or whatever. Let me touch your life with a miracle. Let me show the world that my power is at work in your life. And one more thing in this, the purposes of God. As well as the promises. Because looking after sheep, now God wants him to look after a nation. God has got a plan for his world. It's an individual, and yet it is a universal thing. And as you obey, it starts to become clear. Many of you would have gone to Wembley, to Earl's Court, to the Billy Graham meetings, and you would have heard him say, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to the front. And I think that's the challenge God was giving to Moses. Moses, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to get up out of the comfortable life that you've been living. And I want you to get involved in this huge task of meeting the needs of a whole nation. It would mean leading them from bondage to liberty. I want you to get up out of your seat. The world is on our doorstep. God wants you to do something about it. God wants you to get involved. Next Sunday, our offering is committed to Churachandpur. I've already had the courage to believe what you will give. Because I met one of the pastors from there. And I said, you know the Sangamuan orphanage we built? This is for them. Take it, please. I haven't got to go through the process of the Hindu government stopping it. Your offering next week is already at the orphanage. And then another part of it, I put it into Jan-Koen's hands and said, you've got to put a roof on your Sunday school. And the folk at Rochford are going to help you do it. He's got it already. And there's more. If you give less, doesn't matter. If you give more, I'll make sure it gets. I was planning in January to go to something new. It means going to Kathmandu in Nepal and then 800 kilometers down to Darin. And I've been making the plans. I thought Mark will be dead. The funeral will be over. I will go. And the oncologist said, you are a crazy guy. You're not fit. You're not able. And I began to look at all the program. So on Monday, I had to say to the brother I was going to go with, I've been forbidden to come. And you know how I typed it. For tears. I couldn't stop them. They were running down my face onto my desk, even as I typed. Because I want to go. I want to go. We've done so much. And those kids in Sangamuan, those five ladies who are like us now, they're coming 70 odd, even the leader is 80 like myself, 81 rather now. And Sangamuan means that they are mothers to the motherless. Folk have been abandoned and from Rochford. And while I've even put that down, in comes the email. Would you come down to Foz de Iguazu? To a name I don't even know, a town I don't even know. In Brazil in January. Because we want you to be there. Hey, destiny. Destiny for the church. Destiny for your pastor. Destiny for you with your giving. Destiny. The whole world needs what we have. And by your giving and by your praying and by your caring and by your sharing and by your working, would you get up out of your seat? I don't mean it physically. Would you do it now? Would you do it now? Would you say to God, I'm your man, I'm your woman. It doesn't matter about my age. I've seen the burning bush this morning. And I've heard your voice. I'm amazed. I've got all sorts of things I could tell you I can't do. And I've been content to be where I was at. But I don't want to be that anymore. I want you to take what I've got left of my life and let it glow with your glory, with your grace, with your power, and with your favor. I'm getting out of my seat. I'm going to ask you to sing 25. Let me tell you about this. I grew up with this was the response hymn in Crusades. We don't have them anymore. Not like they used to be. And I always thought this was the response hymn. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And then I heard T.D. Jakes, Bishop T.D. Jakes, saying how he'd met a lady. And he they were singing this hymn in that meeting that morning. And she said to T.D. Jakes, "This is not just a gospel invitation. When I sing it, all my hopes, all my aspirations, all my feelings, all the things I can't make sense of, all that makes up the warp and weave of my life, I surrender all." And ever since, that's how I sing it. That's how I sing it. And I invite you this morning, whatever it is, because God sent you, I want you to go. I want you to work for me. I want you to live for me. I want you to have my power in your life. I want you to be a miracle man or woman. I surrender all. We do that, Lord. Take a bunch of old codgers like us. Take these young men and women. Take all the folk who make up the life of our church. We surrender it back to you this morning so we can transform Rochford and Essex and the world at large. Thank you for the challenge of Moses. But most of all, thank you for the miracle power that the burning bush was but a symbol of, that touches our hearts and our lives as we surrender all. Take us about our day so we'll be a blessing to others because you have blessed us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are refreshments in the hall at the back. I'd like you to stay, chat with us, talk with us. If you need us to pray with you, we'll do that. Blessings on you. Thank you for your time. Thank you for being with us. God go with you.